Can we turn in our Bibles to the book of Genesis chapter 7 again tonight? We looked at chapter 7 the last time, a few weeks ago there, last time I was here, and we were thinking about Noah's deluge, and we're going to look at Noah's directive. We thought about Noah's day a few weeks ago, and then we were thinking about the flood itself, the deluge, and now we're going to look at his directive, the directive given by God to him. Genesis chapter 7, beginning at verse 1. And the Lord said unto Noah, Come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee, by sevens, the male and his female, and of the beasts that are not clean, by two, the male and his female. Of fowls also of the air, by sevens, the male and the female, to keep seed alive upon the face of all the earth. For yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and every living substance that I have made will I destroy from the face of the earth. And Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. And Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters was upon the earth. And Noah went in, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him, into the ark, because of the waters of the flood. Of clean beasts, and of beasts that are not clean, and of fowls, and of everything that creepeth upon the earth. There went in two unto Noah into the ark, the male and the female, as God had commanded Noah. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were upon the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. In the selfsame day entered Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth, the sons of Noah, and Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons with them into the ark, they and every beast after his kind, and all the cattle after their kind, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and every fowl after his kind, every bird of every sort. And they went in unto Noah into the ark, two and two, of all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. And they that went in male and female of all flesh, as God commanded them. And the Lord shut them in. And the flood was 40 days upon the earth. And the waters increased and bare up the ark, and was lift up above the earth. And the waters prevailed and were increased greatly upon the earth. And the ark went upon the face of the waters. And the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth. And all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered. 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail, and the mountains were covered, and all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both fowl, and of cattle, and of beast, and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and every man, all in whose nostrils was the breath of life, of all that was in the dry land dying. And every living substance was destroyed, which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle and the creeping things and the fowl of the heaven, and they were destroyed from the earth. And Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark. And the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word. Let's unite again at the throne of grace in prayer. Our loving and our gracious God, we thank thee tonight for the word of God, and we bless thee that when the world was destroyed, there were those that were saved. And our God, we recognize that every one of us here are in some way descended from Noah. And we recognize that the human race was preserved as a result of the preservation of Noah and his family. And our God, we think back of the great judgment that was poured out. We recognize that there is a judgment to come. There's a day when men and women will face again the wrath of God, except they're in the ark of God's salvation. And we bless that there is an ark. We bless that there's a way of salvation and rescue. We bless thee that there's a way of escape. And we pray that men and women might find a way of escape and turn to the Lord tonight, whom to know is life eternal. Bless thy word and draw us near to thee, for it's in Jesus' precious name that I would ask these things. Amen. Amen. My text is verse 1 of this portion of Scripture, and really verse 7 as well. And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. And then it says in verse 7, and Noah went in, and his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives with him, into the ark, because of the waters of the flood. The figure of Noah is a very peculiar and striking figure in many ways. There is one thing about Noah, and he was different. He was different in his walk, because Noah walked with God. When the nations around and the people around him had no time for God, and the whole mass of humanity walked in sin, Noah was different. He was a man who walked with God. Not only did he walk with God, but he walked by faith. We read in the great chapter of faith in Hebrews chapter 11 that by faith Noah, being warned of things not seen, prepared an ark. So Noah lived in the light of things that are not seen. He was directed by heaven rather by the temporal things that were round about him. The thing that was important to Noah was his soul and the things of God. And he's a man who stood out from the rest. For 120 years he was building the ark, and he was a preacher of righteousness, the Bible says. And he was telling people about the judgment to come and about the fact that God was displeased with their sin. And he was a very peculiar figure indeed. He stood out from the rest of the generation. They would have looked upon him as old-fashioned. They would have looked at his ideas and his attitudes. They would have scorned them. Indeed, among the millions that were alive at that day, there was only 8 who were saved in all of the earth. So they were very much contrary to public opinion. They were very much against the tide of the philosophy of that day. And sometimes it is not the numbers that make you right. Indeed, it's never the numbers that make us right. Very frequently the numbers are wrong. The Bible says that straight is the gate and narrow the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. But Noah was in a very tiny minority indeed. And I want you to see the great gulf that there was between Noah and the society that he was living in. But it wasn't an unbridgeable gulf. Now Noah, without sinning, could not go to the people of that day. He couldn't compromise with them. He couldn't entertain them and enter into what they were doing. But the thing was that the people of that day could come to Noah. That ark there stood for 120 years while it was being built. And all of the 120 years, the ark was standing there as a great beacon. It was a great invitation. It was a great advertisement of the fact that God was going to judge. And the door was open. It was a gracious thing. God was saying to anyone that would listen, if you will come. He made Noah a preacher to invite the people to come and to take part and to take advantage of the way of salvation that there was in the ark. And none listened. And there came a day when there was the last invitation. We read about it there in verse 1. Because God eventually said to Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark. And within a few days of that last invitation being given, we read that the door of the ark was shut for the final time, and the God of heaven opened the sluice gates of the fountains of the deep and let them flow, and the rainfall broke in. And we read about the ebb and the storm, and how there was no abatement of that storm for many, many days, and the forests and the cities and the fowls and the creeping things and accursed mankind were swept away by the flood of the destruction of the retribution of God. Soon the very mountains were pushed up by the fountains of the deep, and the expanse of water covered the very face of the earth. Now that flood, of course, is a great type and picture of the judgment of God. That great judgment will take place at the end of the age. And we read about Noah's day here, how we saw a few weeks ago how that the days before the coming of the Son of Man will be like the days of Noah. And it's getting more and more like that today. Today we're living in the day of grace. Today we're being given the invitation of the gospel. But there is a day when there will be the last invitation. When God, as it were, will say to men and women for the final time, "Come thou and all thy house into the ark." And that invitation will be given for the last time, and you will be given the last opportunity. Dear friend, it is that invitation that interests me tonight. Here is God's directive to Noah: "Come thou and all thy house into the ark." The ark represents God's salvation. And the invitation, the directive of God to you is: come thou into the ark. Outside of the ark of God's salvation, outside of Christ, you perish. Outside of Christ, there is no hope. Outside of Christ, the wrath of God will break upon you. But dear friend, inside the ark, you're safe. And God is giving the invitation today. It is one that you're wise to listen to understand and take in. Come thou and all thy house into the ark. And if you're outside of Christ in this meeting, or you're wandering away from him, I invite you to come into the ark, or return into the place of safety, and get into that place of refuge for your soul tonight. I want you to listen to this great gospel invitation: come thou and all thy house into the ark. And there are a number of things about God's directive to Noah that I want you to see for a few minutes this evening. And the first thing I want you to see, it is a directive to a glorious salvation. Come thou and all thy house into the ark. And the ark, of course, as we said, is the only place of safety. It was the only place that man or any of the animals were going to survive the great storms of the wrath of God, because really this was the wrath of God beating upon the vessel. There was no other place of safety, and there's no other place of safety outside of Christ. And I want you to see the purpose of the ark into which they were invited. The purpose of the ark was that safety. We read in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 13, it says, "And God said unto Noah, The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth." And then in verse 5 of the same chapter it says, "And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." And God had a vivid purpose for the flood, and that's stated here: to destroy mankind, to destroy the corruption. There was a death sentence upon man. And yet God, in his long suffering and mercy, made the way of escape. He told Noah to design the ark, to make the ark, and thank God that there was the way of salvation here. And we think of the story here of the ark and the flood and so on. And we read in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 7, the Lord said, "I will destroy men I've created from off the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing, the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I've made them." Now, there are many people who look at that verse and they look at the following verse and they say, well, Noah was saved because he was good. But I want you to see what it says in verse 8 of this chapter. It says, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." And that's why Noah was saved. Noah wasn't saved because he was good, or because he worshipped God, or because of anything that was in him. He was saved because he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And grace is grace. It's undeserved favor. And God was reaching down in mercy to these people. And he had provided the ark because it was to be the place of safety for those that were in danger of perishing. Not only do we see the purpose of the ark, but look at the planning of the ark. We read in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 14 that it was planned by God. The Lord said, "Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and thou shalt pitch it within and without with pitch." Now it wasn't Noah that planned the ark. We talk about Noah's ark, and I know that what we mean by that, but really it was God's ark. God gave the dimensions of it in modern times, right up into the 19th century, the middle of the 19th century. No vessel of the size of Noah's ark had ever been made or designed. But God designed this, and we saw the last time how it was shaped almost like a box, like, as we said, a coffin. That's what it was shaped like. And the word that is translated ark is used only two places in the Old Testament. And it means that basically a box. It wasn't anything aesthetically pleasing. You didn't look at the ark and say, "Oh, what a wonderful design that is. What a beautiful vessel that is." It was just a box, a utilitarian thing to save the men that were in it. But it was designed perfectly to withstand the storms that were to come. You know, many people look at the salvation of God and they say, "Well, that's too simple," or, "That's not fancy enough for me." And people will fancy up God's salvation and they will put in all sorts of little ceremonies and they will have all sorts of little bells and whistles, as it were, put upon God's salvation, and you'll have this ceremony and that ceremony, the other ceremony, and they'll dress it up, and maybe they will dress themselves up, and you have the communion sometimes where the girls and the fellas all dress up and they get into their finery. That's what man wants in salvation. But God's salvation is very simple. It's come thou and all thy house into the ark. Come to me, all ye that labour and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There's a simplicity. There is something really, we might say respectfully, ordinary about God's salvation. There's nothing fancy about it. But it's the thing that works. It was planned by God. But then not only do we see the planning of the ark, but look at the protection of the ark. It was pitched within and without with pitch. Now we mentioned this the last time, so we'll not go over it. But the word for pitch there is a word that means atonement. And it was caulked and made safe by the pitch that was put upon it. And that was the thing that made the thing safe. We think of the atonement of Christ. That's what we rest upon. We read in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 12 that it is by the blood that the wrath of God is assuaged. We are cleansed in the blood. I wonder tonight, are you under the blood? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Now you may have come and gone through the ceremonies of religion. You might have been in this place and that place. You might have been in services of all types. But the thing is, are you under the blood? Are you in the place of God's protection? If the blood is not covering you, really, you're open to the storms of God's wrath that will beat upon you. There is the protection of the ark. But then I want you to see the proportions of the ark. The ark itself was very large. Now there's debate about what size a cubit is. Most people say that a cubit is that size there from the tip of your finger to your elbow, about a foot and a half long. Some people will say it was longer. Some people will say a cubit was 45 inches. But let's just take the shorter measurement. And that would mean that the ark was 450 feet long, 45 feet high, and 75 feet wide. Now, that means it was long and narrow, it was low-strung, as we say, it was incredibly stable. But what I want you to see is that that measurement makes up an interior capacity of about 100,000 square feet. It's about 2.3 acres, 1.5 million cubic feet. It is roughly the capacity of 596 American railroad cars. So there is plenty of space. Now, there was space for the juvenile dinosaurs. People debate about whether the dinosaurs would have been in there. They would have been in there. Many of the scientists that look at these things say there was an ice age after the flood because of the change in temperature and the fact that the canopy had gone and they died out probably at that time. But nevertheless, here they were in the ark. There was room in the ark. And you notice what it says in verse 14. God said, rooms shalt thou make in the ark. So it's a place of perfect rest and a place of perfect comfort. And there was space for all. All who were to be there, it was designed that they might go in and that they might find comfort and rest for their souls. And dear friend, there's room for you. There's room at the cross for you. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. There's room at the cross for you. And you can come to God's salvation. And you can come and find the blessing that you need for your soul. We see here the glorious salvation. But not only do we see the glorious salvation, but I want you to see the gracious invitation. Now here is the way of salvation that God has provided. And then God says one day to Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark. Now the Bible is a book full of invitations. Thank God for that. Thank God for the blessed invitations. We think of the last book of the Bible and the very last chapter, and the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth come, and let him that is athirst come, and let whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. God is involved in the business of inviting people to come to himself. And the word come is used 1,972 times in the Bible. And here in Genesis chapter 7 and verse 1, we have the first one. This is the first of these great invitations. And when you see, it's a powerful invitation. It was the God of heaven who was inviting. And remember that God is in the ark. He didn't say go into the ark, but he said come, because God was already in there. And he was inviting Noah and his family to come into that place where he was, and he had made the place safe. And because God was there, they could not perish. And here he was invited into this great place of safety. Within a short period of time, the world was going to be swept away as they knew it. And here they were in that place of safety. For 120 years, God had been warning men. Now the day had come when they were to go into the ark. And here was Noah, and he immediately obeyed the command. He went in and his house. And thank God for that. And that's what you need to do tonight. You need to obey the command of God. You need to get in. This is a powerful invitation. It's the invitation of the God of heaven. Not only is it a powerful invitation, it's a pitying invitation. It was an invitation of mercy. As we said, it was only of grace. Noah could have perished. God could have wiped the whole of humanity out. And God was long-suffering and merciful to Noah. Dear friend, it is a wonderful thing that God should save any. We all deserve his wrath and curse. We all deserve to perish. But God has set his affection upon men and women. And here we have an insight into the amazing grace of God. He says to this man, come thou. But notice that it is a personal invitation. Come thou. And it is individual. That word thou there speaks of one. God was saying to Noah, you come. You come. He was saying to his family too, you come. But he was saying particularly to each one of them individually, you come. Now, one of them might have stayed out. And my, what an awful thing that would have been. But they had to respond. And God when he makes the invitation, invites us to respond. You remember the great questions of the Bible? We think of those that stood before Pontius Pilate. And you remember the question of Pontius Pilate so long ago, what shall I do with Jesus, which is called Christ? Now God is saying, come. He's inviting you to him. He's inviting you to take salvation. He's inviting you to forgiveness of sins. He's inviting you to become an heir of God and joint heir with Jesus Christ. He's inviting you to escape his wrath. He's inviting you to heaven. He's inviting you to eternity. He's inviting you to blessing and to joy and to peace. And he's inviting you to come to rejoice in him. And he wants you to respond. What are you going to do with Jesus? Now the call for Noah was effectual. He went in. But what about you? What are you going to do with God's invitation tonight? For he's inviting you. He's here where two or three are met together in his name. There he is in the midst. And he says, come now. What are you going to do with God's invitation? But it was also not only a personal invitation, but a plentiful invitation. Because it was not only for Noah, but for his family. Now make sure that we understand that each one of the family had to obey the invitation on his own. Each one of the family, it wasn't that the family was just brought in as a whole, that one was saved and then the whole family was saved. It wasn't like that. Each one had to enter in by his own initiative. Nevertheless, you know, oftentimes when one member of the family comes, it's an influence for the rest of the family. And you not only have to think about yourself, but what about your family? What about your boy? What about your girl? What about your family, your mum, your dad? You know what an awful thing. If Noah had entered into that ark, and one of the family had remained outside, and my, he would have looked out, and when he saw the floods come, and the awful breaking up of the fountains of the deep, and the churning of the water, and the mountains being covered, and he would have looked out and he said, my son or my daughter-in-law is out there. You think of David when he mourned for his son. He said, oh, my son Absalom, my son, would God that I died for thee. My, would have taken away from his blessing if some of the family had been outside. Maybe you're outside. Maybe your father, mother saved. Maybe some of your relatives are saved. You're outside. Dear friend, what an awful thing to perish when you have the blessing of a loved one who tells you about the things of God, who is an example to you. Oh friend, this is a plentiful invitation. It's for you. You can come in. There is room at the cross for you. So we notice here there is a glorious salvation. And there's a gracious invitation. But then I want you to see there's a glad reaction. Look at verse 7. It says, and Noah went in and his sons and his wife, and his sons' wives with him into the ark because of the waters of the flood. So Noah went in. Thank God he took the invitation. He responded to the invitation. He went in. And notice that he went in immediately. Now he might have debated it. He might have said to God, you know, well, God, I've been 120 years putting up this ark and the rain hasn't come, and I'll wait a wee while to see if the flood is actually coming, if the rain is actually falling, and I'll wait. I have a lot of work to do still. There are things to be done. I'm loading the food stuff and getting the animals in, getting them all safe and getting them bedded down. There's much to be done. And many people make that excuse. There's much to be done. My life is busy. Maybe he was waiting to see the sight of the rain. You know, many believe that rain had never fallen on the earth before this. We read in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 5 that the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth. And it says in verse 6, but there went up a wind from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. So it is very possible, probable indeed, that Noah had never seen rain. He'd never seen a flood. And you know, he could have said, you know, God, I've never seen this before. I've never experienced this before. And maybe he could have doubted God and said, oh, I'll wait until the floods begin. I'll wait until the ark begins to float until I get in. But you know, it would have been too late, because the door was shut. The door was shut. And you know, dear friend, you can leave it until it's too late. You can say, well, I'll be saved at the last. So many people in Ulster are waiting until a deathbed conversion. And there is a thing as a deathbed conversion, because there was a dying thief who was saved right there in the cross. But I want you to never forget there were two dying thieves. And one was saved, but the other one was lost. Right there on the brink of eternity. Right there, going out to die. And he was lost. Dear friend, don't presume upon a deathbed repentance. Don't wait until the waters are lapping at your feet. You need to get right with God now. He went in. Noah went in immediately. And that's what you need to do. The Bible says there in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3, my spirit shall not always strive with man. You need to make sure that you get in. He entered immediately into the ark. But he entered securely, because when they went in, we read that God shut him in. And he was shut in by God. You'll notice that Noah didn't shut the door, but God shut the door. And he was shut in with God. And Noah was safe in the ark because God was in the ark. And if the ark had gone down, there was a sense that God would have gone down too, in that sense of the fact. But that was impossible. That was absolutely impossible. And you know, here he was, and he was going through the dark days, and he was experiencing the flood and experiencing the breaking up the fountains of the deep, but he was shut in. You know, those that are saved are shut in with God. We read about the saint of God in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, that we're sealed unto the day of redemption. We are secure. We're sealed in by God. And thank God for the fact that we'll never perish. And the floods came, and they were 22 feet above the highest mountains. And you'll notice that God still was able to save them. Though the waters rose 22 feet above the mountains of the earth, the ark rose higher. The Bible says, where sin abounds, grace doth much more abound. And those waters of God's wrath rose higher than the mountains of the earth. The ark rose higher. And no matter what about the wrath of God bestowed upon men, those are in Christ cannot perish. Because Christ cannot suffer the wrath of God, because he's already endured that wrath on the cross. God cannot payment twice demand. First at my bleeding surety's hand, and then again at mine. Oh, dear friend, are you in the ark? You know, the Lord says, I am the door. The Bible says here, God's invitation is, come thou and all thy house into the ark. And God shut them in. God shut them in by the door. And the Lord says, I am the door. Now, there were men that were outside of the door, and there were those few people that were inside the door. Those that were outside the door perished. Those that were inside the door were safe. On which side of the door are you? When God eventually shuts men in for eternity, on which side of the door of God's salvation are you? The little chorus says, one door and only one, but its sides are two. I'm on the inside. On which side are you? On which side are you? Are you inside the ark of God's salvation? Are you saved by his grace? The door stands open now. God says, come now. Come now. Come in. Come into the ark. Come into his salvation. And dear friend, if you'll come in, he'll receive you. He'll shut you in. Seal you in by his grace. And you'll never perish. Neither shall any man pluck you out of his hand. But you've got to come in. Will you respond to God's invitation tonight? Will you take him at his word? Will you come to his feet? Will you
close in with his offer of mercy. Come thou and all thy house into the ark. And thank God he'll receive you. May God write his word upon our hearts for his name's sake. Let's